I want to read this morning an incident from the Lord's life when he was here on the planet. And I find it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and I put in at verse 1. Mark 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gadarenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the sheep ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was about getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And we zero in on two verses this morning, verse 17 and 18. Let me read them again for you. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And may our Lord be pleased to bless these words in our hearts as we tarry these moments together. In the human race, we have only two categories into which we can be divided. This means we belong either to one or the other. You and I belong to one or the other. Nothing between. No independent party. We want either to be with Jesus or we want to get rid of him. Set this in your mind as we go along this morning, for there is no other possibility, either for or against. The general opinion is that there must be, there just must be another category. There just has to be. They feel this reading refers to the Gadarenes and does not fit today. Let's see if this is so. We may say we have not begged or prayed Jesus to leave or depart from us. Yet the Word of God teaches that we all are in one of the two groups. It's not what means or methods we adopt in conduct. What matters is the condition of the heart. Passive resistance is as devastating as active resistance. Condition of the heart. If you refuse to honor a person, it surely means you dishonor them. A person can attack vehemently and with a sharp tongue. Also, he who only sneers or looks with scorn is likewise dangerous. You all know that. My argument is there are only two activities toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We either wish he would go away and leave us alone, or we pray to be allowed to go with him. Failure to realize this has brought us to confusion in the world and in the church. We feel we are experts judging ourselves and others by the standards we as fallen humans have set down. Good works, clean talk, the issue of sin, some bad, some not so bad. Who is to know? We talk of people who are respectable and not respectable. Or, hear me well now, we talk about one another and about their sins and details of how they came to commit such hideous crimes. By this, we have confused and even now confuse the issue of our attitude toward Jesus Christ and the salvation of God. I, for one among many, thank God that the gospel of saving grace deals with my judging myself unworthy and in need of God's grace through Jesus Christ to save me. I am not here judged by the standards men have set. Praise God for that. For if it were so, they would hang me. Nor am I judged by the standards I have set of morality and conduct. In this area, I also would be condemned because I have failed to keep my own standards. Romans chapter 7. If I were to be judged by the lives and standards of saints, my salvation would add up to zero. Follow me, and don't lose me as I go along. If I were to be judged by the perfect life of Jesus Christ when he lived on the planet, then I am surely exposed, for I can do none other but fail. But by the grace of the living God, that is not the test. The test question is, what is my attitude toward Christ and the salvation he offers in the Gospels? What do I make of him? God does not ask, are you perfect? He would condemn us because of our imperfections. The question is, would you like to be perfect? Do you desire to be good? Do you desire to be perfect? That's the issue. In our reading, the man from whom the devils were driven out did not immediately become perfect. What, however, made him to be different from the rest of the crowd is that he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to go with him, verse 18, while the rest desired to get rid of him, verse 17. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find it said a Christian is one who is sinless and perfect. That is a false charge we hear when they say to us, you think you are perfect. A Christian is a person who desires to be perfect and sinless and strives to do so, often failing and even falling, many times discouraged, but still pressing toward the mark. I know I myself always miss the bullseye, but I never stop trying to hit the bullseye. I believe we Christians are judged by the grace of God, not so much by what we are, but by what we hope to be, what we would like to be. It boils down to the matter of motive. Let's keep it clear in our minds. Here we have only two possibilities. Respectable or not makes no difference here. Culture or lack of culture does not count. Sins, open or hidden, are the same. Indifference and open hostility are the same. The question I ask is, what is your chief ambition? Are you seeking to be holy? Do you want to, or better, is your greatest desire to know God and to be reconciled to him? Whatever you pursue, seek, and set as your ambition to achieve has very little value at all. The only thing that matters is, what do you think about Christ? Do you want to get rid of him, or do you want to be with him? So that right now, this very moment, with each one of us, it's either one or the other. Which is it? Be honest. Examine yourself. Your eternal destiny will depend on your answer. Let's set before us some of the ways people show plainly that they want Jesus Christ to leave them alone. To ignore the voice of God by his Spirit is to deliberately set your heart against God, who warns you not to harden your heart. Not believing, ignoring the word of God will bring you into a spirit of ridicule of the Bible. No time for meditation and study of the Word. This is true of many, and it can be true of a believer also. Crowding the Lord Jesus out of our lives with other things, work, friends, family, anything and everything except Jesus Christ. Do I need to speak more on this? We're familiar with these things, are we not? In our reading, they pleaded, prayed, and asked him to depart from them. We have other ways to shut out of our lives the Lord of glory. People, men, women, boys, and girls today try in various ways to shake off the message. Listening to the message, they see the word of God is right. and they are wrong. Their sins stare at them one by one. They can't forget them. They are ashamed and at the same time terrified, and also acting the same as the Gadarenes did and tried to get rid of Jesus. To be brought into a state of conviction makes one uncomfortable, and this frightens them. As the Spirit of God does His work in the heart, that work is, first of all, the work of conviction of which we have just spoken. This leaves a person uncomfortable, and I also would say it makes them feel miserable. And the first move they make is try to avoid this condition or run from that which is so uncomfortable. And here it is. Keep away from that person. Keep away from the disturbing portions of the Word of God. Rather, read something more comforting and peaceful. Stay away from that church. They are too strict. Don't do anything that reminds you of your past sins or your sinfulness or of coming into judgment. This is the voice of the evil one. We all hate to be made miserable and unhappy, but my dear friends, that is exactly the effect the presence of Jesus Christ does to a sinner lost. He makes him to know his sin. He searches into our hearts and he exposes us. He uncovers our sin. Let's recall the story of the woman at the well of Jacob in John chapter 4. As the Lord spoke to this woman at Jacob's well, he brought to her memory of all she had done. In other words, he let her know what a terrible woman she was and what a terrible woman she is. This is what she said when going back to town. Her words were, "Come see a man who told me all, told me everything I had ever done." John chapter 4, verse 29. No doubt, when this stranger, for he was a stranger to her, they met for the first time, when this stranger uncovered all she had in her past hidden life, she was embarrassed. She was uncomfortable, miserable, and ashamed. How did she respond to this terrible experience? She realized, "This is the Messiah I am looking forward to." John chapter 4 and verse 25. She believed and went out to tell her story of conversion. Yes, conviction is something the natural mind and heart hates and does its best to wiggle out of it or to avoid it, to get rid of it. What a tragedy. What a mistake. If only we would realize that the triune holy God is doing this for our good. For the sinner lost, it's the first step in getting right on the narrow road which leads to life. It's the first step to conversion. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who, by the Holy Spirit, makes you right now to feel guilt. He will remove it when you cry to Him, plead with Him to remove your unbelief. Instead of running away, instead of keeping away because of the pain and discomfort of conviction, thank God for it and ask Him to complete the work. Now let's go back to the episode in the countryside we read about. They were filled with fear. I would suggest it was because they saw what He had done to the demoniac and to the swine. Having the power to do this to the swine and the man, they feared He would do the same with them. It seemed to them He could do whatever He wished to do. He could do anything, and it seemed to them no one could stop Him. They saw the swine destroyed, and this to them was a terrible loss that they could have thought of a greater loss. He could change their lives and rule over them. This could mean losing everything they gained, what they liked and enjoyed. All the sins would have to go. He would govern their lives. It would mean an end to all their good times. They would lose their freedom. They would just be His slaves. It was their last desperate struggle for liberty. Think hard on these things, my Christian brother. My lost friend, and you who are not far from salvation, Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. Have we not at one time or another had this feeling, the fear and the terror, observing what God has done to others and is doing, yet standing with doubt and fear lest he take over our lives and we suffer loss of all we have been striving for in our pursuit of happiness on the planet. Just think seriously of this. But let me go on. The natural mind dislikes these things. We can see things in our lives being changed, our lives revolutionized, parting with lifelong friends, everything we like going away, and what we dislike coming in. This is surrender. Surrender to Jesus Christ. We do not like to hear this, but this is what the Lord of love said. Not to be cruel, but for our spiritual healing. Not in part, but driving all and everything away. Everything that is sinful. Before the gospel of grace heals, it hurts by exposing the sin which must go. Sin which must be cut out by spiritual surgery. We must say goodbye forever to certain things. For the word is clear that with these things no one will enter into God's eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 14, and verse 15. Read them at your leisure. Let me repeat these verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 14, and verse 15. Following Jesus may cost. Following Jesus Christ will cost. It will cost you something. Loss of friends may cost you your livelihood, and many other temporal things. The people saw all this, and they were filled with fear and asked him to leave. However, they missed one important thing. They only saw one part of Christ's work, but not the other part. They did not see that what Jesus had done for the demoniac, he could do also for them. They saw the power of God, but they did not see that it was the power of God to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. What was it, exactly what was it that made this man who was healed so anxious to go with the Lord Jesus? One wants to go with him, the crowd says, "Get away from us." What made the difference? Many today think they are clever and say anyone who has an anxious desire to go with the Lord is either simple or mad. A religious maniac, perhaps. But we see from our text they are wrong. For this man was just made sane. When he was mad, out of his mind, he did not like Jesus. He did not like anyone. He was so vicious people ran away from him. It's only after the miracle of healing, Mark chapter 5 and verse 8, that he wanted to go with the Lord, Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. It's always madness to reject Christ. Why does this man pray to go with Christ? Why is he ready to leave all and everything to follow him? The reasons are very plain and clear. We have seen them in our day. Many of us have experienced them. First of all, his thankfulness to Jesus for what he had done and his desire to show it. What could be more natural for the man to do? Here, a moment ago, he was a dangerous demoniac, living among the tombs, tearing his clothes, mutilating his flesh, feared and hated by all, and I believe he was even afraid of himself. Surely his misery was great and terrible. All kinds of remedies were used up to control him, verses 3 and 4. Even chains were useless. He himself could not find peace, nor could anyone who was around him. Then comes Jesus, and in only a few minutes, he does what all and everything failed to do. The man is sitting, clothed and in his right mind. Do I need to make any further comment? Oh, the joy, the happiness, the blessed liberation. What can I do? What shall I give you? Nothing is too much to do for such a provider. He deserves all. He deserves ourselves. Present yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We have another madman to illustrate our point. He set out to Damascus breathing threatenings and slaughter, crying from a heart full of thanks and praise when he had seen Jesus Christ only for a moment. Lord, what will you have me to do? Acts chapter 9. He insulted and hated him before, but when he saw him and he realized who he was and what he had done for sinners, even a sinner such as Paul was, he cried out, "Lord, what can I do for you? Make me your slave. I don't care how humble the work, as long as I am near you." No one has truly realized what Jesus has done for them without loving him, adoring him, and feeling anxious to be always near him. And I believe I use the word anxious properly here. How can one but be full of thanks and love toward him and his word? My sorrow is that my faithlessness keeps him away from me many times. I need to remind you, he died for you. He gave himself for you, and he will do for you everything he has done for all who have called on him. What pleasure, family, friends, business, success can never do, Jesus Christ will do this very morning if you come to him as he calls. Let him heal you. Then you will understand the man's reason to be with him. But here is another point. He wanted to go with Jesus so that his blessed condition would continue. Here he is healed. How wonderful. And now Jesus is about to leave. He pleads, "Let me go with you. I cannot trust myself. I am afraid that this may return. And I know I am all right now, but I cannot trust myself. Let me go with you." Every born-again believer knows what that means. As I close, hear me well. Every Christian and anyone who is honest, an honest seeker this morning, no one is a Christian until they realize how weak they are and how strong the enemy of the soul is. The Christian will not depend on his strength, and by that I mean his knowledge of the Word and ability to understand it. To this we would add spiritual experience, also his labors in the community of the church. He will recognize his weakness in all these areas of activity, and understanding of this weakness, admitting it, will drive him continually to Jesus Christ. But friends, do not make the mistake our healed friend made, which is this. He thought the physical presence of Jesus was enough. The blessed Savior sent him back home and on his own. A new convert sent back to old circumstances and alone. Oh yes, it's quite safe. For it was Jesus Christ who sent him, and those he sends, he accompanies them on the mission. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. It was true when Jesus was on the planet. It's true today. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You will be tempted, but like all the redeemed, you will say temptations lose their strength and power when you are near. Bless the Lord, O my soul.